hinge, hairpin, hook, about face, come about, turn about, 180 degree flip, switch back, back flip, flip around, change of fortunes, dramatic reversal, peripeteia, thrilling escape from death, rescue from the brink, boomerang, or as some of us might remember, TSN, turning point. Whatever the language, whatever the intensity, every good story, every best story, every best athletic competition, even every best chess game has it. We are brought to the brink of death. The team we're cheering for is brought to the brink of defeat, and then there's a flurry of activity, a breakthrough, a breakaway, an unexpected pivot, a heroic moment, and the tables are turned. A hook is had, a hairpin pins, the rook is cooked, new possibilities arise, daybreak comes, life breaks in, light breaks in, newness becomes possible, the darkness turns to morning, ice begins to melt, winter turns to springtime, and victory, victory despite all odds, is sealed. Beloved, we absolutely love this story, wherever we find it. And again, it doesn't much matter if it happens in popular stories that we tell. It doesn't much matter if it happens in sports competition. We love the story that brings us to the brink of death, that brings us to the edge of defeat. And then there is a moment of reversal. There is a turn. There is a TSN turning point. And the apparent underdog comes out on top. Why do we love this story so much and tell it to ourselves over and over and over and over again, and we're willing to pay gargantuan sums of money to watch it played out in the Marvel movies again and again and again, and spectator sports, the best game, again and again and again, except if your team loses, then it's not the best, although maybe it still is. My nephew Bradley came over to my house a couple of weeks ago because I have a ping pong table now, and he's supposed to be a good ping pong player, so I challenged him to a game of ping pong, and he had a little bag, and he opens the bag, and he takes out this racket and has a zipper on it. Bad news right away. He unzips it, pulls out his glowing ping pong paddle racket. It had a curved edge. I think it was made of gopher wood or something like that. He said, oh, yeah, this is a $100 racket. I looked down at my $15 racket with frayed edges and swallowed hard a few times. We said, best of five, good, let's go. He took the first game, I took the second, I took the third, he took the fourth, and then came the fifth game. Our wives were watching on with bated breath. Right? That's how I remember it anyways. I started out horrendously. I must have said something. That's okay, leave it, it's cooler. So I started out really bad in this fifth game. He took the first 5 points because he served five, and then he took a couple of more. Make a long story short, it was 17-7 at one point, and I thought, I'm toast unless I go for broke. And so I went for broke. I started slamming everything. 17-8, 17-9, 17-10, 17-11. He took two more. It was 19-11. I took a few more, 12, 13, 14, 15. He got 20. The game goes up to 21. If he scored one more point, I was toast. Again, just continued to go for broke. I started slamming everything, getting some points. 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019. He lofted one. I jumped up. My body split in half. Slammed it so hard down. 2020 or 21-20. I took another one. I won the game. Wives were going crazy. Very exciting. We had a wonderful night. Even Brad enjoyed the game, although he wants a rerun of the match. But there's just something to us, isn't there? This drama of being brought to the brink of defeat or the brink of death. And it doesn't matter where we find this plot line, if you will, played out, whether it's in a game of ping pong, whether it's in the new Wonder Woman show, whether it's the real life story of the Wonder Woman, the Israeli behind that story, or whether it's with this romantic comedy like Jerry Maguire. I did a wedding yesterday and asked the couple, do you remember Jerry Maguire? Both of them had seen it. It's probably one of the best romantic comedies ever. I haven't seen many, but in my opinion, it's a good one. With some of the most famous lines, you'll remember it. You know, this businessman who's played by Tom Cruise, very handsome. He stands up against the business. He leaves it. A single mom falls in love with him. They go into this roller coaster romance together, and then they have this break. And it's awful, and it's terrible. And then the movie comes to a climax because he has this wild victory in a sporting event. He sees a couple hugging each other. It's a wonderful, tear-jerking moment. And he comes to the great realization, what am I doing? The most important thing in my life. And he starts running down the road, and he opens the door where she's meeting with her sister with a group of divorcees. And they're talking about how awful marriage is and men who can't commit. And then Tom Cruise comes in. He says, hello. Hello, I'm looking for my wife. And then Renee Zellweger, who's playing his wife, stands up, and there's rapt silence, and all the divorcees in the room just wait to listen to what the finisher, Tom Cruise, is going to say. And he starts making this speech, this rousing speech about why she should take him back. And it concludes with, I miss my wife. I miss my wife. I love you. You complete me. And my point yesterday was, no matter how good marriage is, do not believe that marriage is going to complete you. But that's yesterday. Today, the point is, we love this storyline, don't we? Oh, it was tragedy. They were at the brink in their relationship. It was brought to the brink. Why do we love this storyline? We find it's an ancient storyline. Remember, we talked about creation myths, Babylonian, Sumerian, Assyrian. They have the same storyline. It's two gods that are going to battle against each other. And the underdog god takes on the chaos sea monster god and overcomes. And then he constructs his palace temple out of the dead carcass of the defeated. It was there a long time ago. It seems to have been in human consciousness for a very long time. Why do we love this story? In his book called The Seven Basic Plots, Why We Tell Stories, Christopher Booker offers this answer based on Jungian archetypal psychology. He says this, these stories mimic the reality of the constriction and release that every human being experiences in their own psyche. Translation, every one of these stories brings you to the point of anxiety. You feel tense. Something awful is going to happen. Awful things are happening. But then there's a breakthrough moment, and your greatest hope is realized. And what Booker says, based on Jung again, is that every human being in their psyche knows deep down inside or feels that they don't make the grade, that maybe they're not good enough, that our own inner lives are actually a tragedy because Jekyll and Hyde lives in each one of us. And we fear, we feel the constriction. Will the good win the day, or will our lives be nothing more than a tragedy at the end of the day? And these stories, he says, therefore, play out our hope. We long to be revealed to be good. We want the tragedy of our lives to break through into beauty, into joy, into goodness, into relational wholeness. I don't know what you think. I think it's a pretty profound answer to a pretty profound question. Another way of putting it and broadening out a bit, as Scripture broadcasts from beginning to end, is to say that we play out these stories over and over again because they actually mirror and reflect what's going on in the history of this world. That this story of the world. History is a story of brokenness, of tragedy, of the reality that we feel constriction because things are not the way they're supposed to be. And so we're playing out our hope. Is it possible that all things can be made well? Is it possible that there's a fairy tale ending? Is there really gold at the end of the rainbow? Can the relational brokenness be turned into the, with all qualifications in place, the you complete me? And so thanks be to God for the cross of Christ and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because in the story of the cross, God says to us, the turn has been made. We have turned the corner from the brink of death, and all humanity has the opportunity to turn with Christ from the brink of death. As we see in the text I read for us this morning, we can get in on the victory of Christ, he who went through the supreme constriction and release. If you're guilty, you might deserve some of the bad things coming to you, and we feel it, but what if you're innocent and you nonetheless go all the way to a Roman cross? But then there's the breakthrough in the resurrection, certifying that Jesus' defeat was in fact a victory. And we can get in on it, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see with the proclamation of the truth about the cross of Christ and what it means. People are invited to get in on what God is doing in this world through Christ, to get in on, as Nick said, resurrection life, and not later, to get in on it today. What must we do, they say, as the text says, they're literally stabbed in the heart when they hear the gospel message. What must we do? Repent and believe, or repent and in this, repent and believe is in the gospels. What we have here is repent and be baptized, and both of them are an activity of trust. Believe in a power that's higher than yourself. Be baptized. Be identified with an identity that is bigger than yourself. But repent. We too need to go into a turnaround, which is what repent means. The word is metanoia, and it means 180-degree turn. We can get in on it. But here's what we have to do. We have to face the truth about ourselves. We have to look at all the ugly truth about ourselves and see our complicity in the reality that God had to take on human flesh and go to a cross in order to bear the weight of the sin of the world. We can't take it out of circulation. We've tried that. It ends in cycles of violence, but there is one who can take it out of circulation. There is one who has taken it out of circulation by allowing evil to do its worst to him and never lashing back. And that is in and through Jesus Christ. Again, we are called to repent and either be baptized or remember our baptism. Hinge, hairpin, hook, about face, come about, turn about, 180-degree flip, switch back, backflip, flip around, change of fortunes, dramatic reversal, peripeteia, thrilling escape from death, rescue from the brink, boomerang, TSN, turning point. Scripture says to us, Acts declares, history unfolds on the reality that this has happened and continues to happen in Christ. And today, we get to celebrate the reality that it continues to happen here. And it continues to empower people to go out into the world transformed, bringing the reality of the resurrection not only with their words, but in their actions, in the way they treat other people, in the way that they serve selflessly, in exactly the kinds of things that are going to be happening this summer with many of us, and by God's grace, by all of us. And that's why for the rest of the service, we're going to celebrate the reality of what God is doing. Things are going on here. Look around. It's happening. The wind that blew still blows. The fire that aflamed still fires our heads if we have eyes to see. We're going to start with the baptism of Lucas Scholtens, and then with our hearing the testimony of Adam Russell, dear friend of Liz and Tim Tolkamp, as well as their larger extended family, many of you who are here today, receiving them into membership here at Willoughby Church. And then with the commissioning into Christian service of a whole bunch of folk, including those that are going with Curtis on the Serve Vancouver Youth Group trip, D.D. Baker, who's going to Laos, Pat and Roland Storterbaum, although they're not here today, but the whole, C2C is starting, I think it's today or starting tomorrow, where they're going to dip their wheels in. So we want to remember them as well. And then our very own summer interns who will be leading a bunch of summer camps along with the help especially of Pastor Liz, Joanna Bremer, and Brooklyn Dornboss. And then finally, just before we go, I'm going to invite Ryota and Mai. I don't see them here, but I'm going to invite them up, provided that they are here, just to pray with them. Two Japanese students, Ryota, who's been living with Andy and Evelyn, and Curtis and I met with them, and Jesus is doing some pretty awesome stuff in their hearts. They're not ready to be baptized yet, but they are ready to be prayed for and sent back into Japan, hopefully, in some pretty awesome ways. And that's what we anticipate for them. So that's the rest of the service. First, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to commence with the baptism of Greg and Rose's child.